I thought about storms as I prepared this message this morning. And as I thought about the storms in my life, I wondered, thinking back, has there ever been a time in my life where I've been in an actual storm in nature where I thought that my life was in peril? And I have been in some severe wind storms and lightning storms and heavy downpour. But honestly, I've never been in a place where I thought my life was in danger. And I've been around storms that have caused floods, they've caused mudslides, where their trees have fallen over, where there has been great winds on the waters, but I've never been caught in them. And I know that the force of nature can cause a lot of fear in our life. For me, I can only listen to your stories and recognize that I have been spared from that. And I'm sure that some of you could tell me harrowing stories that you have been in that position. But I have known other storms, storms that have caused in my life great devastation. These storms come in the way of news. And these storms have caused confusion, anxiety, depression. They've caused deep darkness in my life. Not that I'm looking to take my life, but I'm wondering about my life. I understand storms on that realm. So storms come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes and different ways. And in our story today, most of the time, I think when we read this, we focus on how Jesus calms a storm. And we flip it into our lives and we look to see how God can bring the calming aspect of the storms in our life. And we bring conclusions that we can trust God to calm things. And it is true, and it is good applications. But I think there's something a little bit deeper for us to know and understand as we look at this story today. And so I want to come back, and if you have your Bibles, you can please open them up to Mark chapter 4. And if you have it digitally, you can look at digitally as well, because I want to actually bring us to the end of the story. For us to start at the end of the story, close to the end, and then we'll come back to the story itself. So Mark, in chapter 4, we come to verse 41. And it says that they were filled with great fear. This is the disciples. They were in the boat. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Who then is this?" And that is a great question. Who is this Jesus who can calm the storms? Who is this that can have command over the wind and over the sea that they obey him? And I think we have to start there in this story and answer that question. Who is this? Because by understanding who this is, and then we can have confidence in the storms that we experience. But if we don't know who this is, then we will struggle with that. You see, as I've said before, the book of Mark is all about the identity of Jesus, bringing us to understand who is Jesus. Who is he? What does he come to do? And it reveals that to us. So I want to start actually with sea storms and words, okay? Sea storms and words. To understand who Jesus is, do we see Jesus in sea storms and words? Well, let's look a little bit and think about Jonah. So you can turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to kind of work our way back to in the Old Testament and look at some seas, some storms, and words. And the first one is Jonah. And here in the book of Jonah, we find that what's happening is that Jonah gets asked by God to go to Nineveh and to tell the Ninevites to repent. And Jonah knows God. He knows that he's going to give that story and these Ninevites are going to repent. And he knows the Ninevites are awful people. They're terrible people. They're vicious people. They're evil people. They've done great harm to the people of Israel. And he has in no way in his heart does he want to go and tell people who he does not like and they do not like him to repent, because he knows what's going to happen. They're going to repent. What does he do? Well, he drops into a boat and he goes the opposite direction. He goes away from Nineveh. He goes to Joppa. And we know this story, if you've read this story. And Jonah is in this boat. He's going in a different direction. God says, no, I want you to go to Nineveh. And so a great storm comes up and the guys on the ship, they're freaking out, which you would. I've never been on a ship in where there's been high seas and you wonder if your life is in danger. Anybody here? I'm just wondering. Yes, yes. Come and talk to me because you understand this way better than I do. Okay. And it would be crazy. And where is Jonah? He's in the hull of the ship because he knows that this is all because of him. And so these sailors are trying everything they can do to calm the gods of the sea. See, they saw the sea and they saw the storm and they saw that this is raging because the gods were angry at them. And they're trying all kinds of things to appease the gods. And finally, Jonah comes up and says, guys, it's me. I'm the reason why there's a storm. And we can take care of this by simply just throwing me overboard. And to their credit, they don't want to, right? But finally, he says no. I mean, they realize that if they don't do something, they're all going to perish. And I guess they come to the point of going, well, one man dying is better than all of us. So overboard he goes. I think of Jonah, he couldn't even jump himself. He says, throw me overboard. And I think when we're running from God, sometimes we just don't know how to get back to God. We need some help. Anyways, all of that is that he gets thrown overboard, a fish swallows him, and the sea calms, and these guys are safe. But it, when you look at the story of the sailors, they saw the sea as a place where the God's anger can come out. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 107. And in Psalm 107, starting in verse 23, there are very poetic words here that are written in Psalm 107 about ships and sea and God. So starting in verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempests that left high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, these waves did, and down to the depths, these waves did. In the peril, their courage melted away. I can only imagine, and those of you who have raised your hands, you know what it feels like to be way up here and then way down there. They, verse 27, they reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Be still, he stilled the storms with a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. I share this because, again, in Scripture, we get this picture of the sea and how strong it is and the storms that come, and it causes us to stagger and it causes us to lose courage in our lives in the midst of these storms. And they cry out to God, and God calms the storm. Again, a little bit of the picture of Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and he gets up and he calms them. He speaks these words, quiet, be still, and the psalm and the sea is calm. Who is this man, they ask? Who is this man that he can calm the sea? Well, he is the very one in which in Psalm 107 talks about. He is the God who speaks and the seas are calm. That's who he is. Again, there's another part of the sea, and it's the Israelites, and it's the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is chasing them because they've been let go out of Egypt, and they're fleeing for their life, and Pharaoh is chasing them, and they get to a place. God tells them, if you read the story, God tells them, go to this spot. Travel around in the desert this way and come to this spot because Pharaoh's going to think you're just needlessly wandering around. And so they go to this very spot where now Pharaoh is at their back and the Red Sea is before them. They have no way out and they don't know what to do. And the storm is Pharaoh coming against them to wipe them out. There's a big army, and yet the sea prevents them from going that way. And Moses doesn't know what to do. He's asking God, and God says, listen, Moses, go to the sea, lift up your staff, and command it to part. Watch what happens. And so he does. I've tried to picture this as a little kid. I remember in Sunday school hearing this story, the parting of the Red Sea. And as I've gotten older, I've tried to picture what that would be like. Water. Both sides of you. Wall of water. And you're walking on dry land. But you have this wall of water before you on each side. And how much that must have felt like a little bit of stepping into trepidation here as you step in through that area and you're going, oh my goodness, what's keeping this back? And the roar that might have been there with this walls of water. I told you that I've done some triathlon and I've done some swimming but I actually, I'm a little bit afraid, not a little bit, because it comes out when I start to compete, I'm actually afraid of the water. I tell people I don't swim, I just do a very good job of not drowning. And as I compete, my adrenaline flies and I try to swim, and it's everything I can do to get out of the water. What normally in the pool would take me about 25 minutes to swim, it takes me like 35, 40 minutes to actually swim the same distance in open water. So I actually picture the Israelites going through this wall of water on both sides and what that must have been like and how it must have, in some ways, going, yes, we're being saved, and yet, is this thing going to collapse on us? And sometimes when we're with God in the midst of a storm, we can wonder the same thing. Okay, he's provided a way, but is it really the way? He's provided a way, but is this really going to stand? Can I really trust this way? And for the Israelites, here they are in a storm of an army coming against them, in a storm of the sea, this wall of water on both sides, and they walk through. But here's the last one that I want to take us to, because I think the last one helps us to understand perhaps even more of who Jesus is. Because this sets us up to going back into the New Testament and looking at Jesus. So again, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. In chapter 1, we read these words. We'll start at the beginning. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. We need to understand the picture that is here and the words that are being used. And they're actually words of talking about the earth. And we have this earth that is here. And this earth is formless and void. Meaning that there was nothing there, there was darkness around it. And in some ways, some translations that we read talk about chaos. That as the earth was sitting there before God spoke light into being, the earth was in chaos. And again, a storm, what happens in a storm in our life? It feels like chaos. But what takes place here? A word is spoken. God didn't need to speak a word. He could have thought the word. God could have just simply pointed and there would have been light. But he speaks a word, and it's a very important for us to know that God speaks a word, and his word brings power and brings transformation. What was dark and in chaos, now light shines on it. This is at the very beginning. Why is this important? Because I want to come back to Jesus in a boat. And what does he do? He speaks words. Who is this man? They ask. Who is this? Well, let's go to John chapter 1. Who is this guy? John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So we have these same words, these same familiar words. This ancient story is being brought forward in the story of Jesus in the boat. As he is there, he speaks a word and the sea is calm. Why? Because in the beginning, Jesus is the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word. From the very beginning, Jesus was there. The Word was with God. Jesus was there at the very beginning. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Who is this man? The passage today speaks that Jesus speaks the words, be still and quiet. And this is what takes place. Why is that? Because he is God. He is God. That's who he is. It's just not a Sunday school story where Jesus is in the boat and the sea is raging and he is sleeping and he gets up and he says, be still and be quiet. He is God. And that matters to us. Because in our storms, we need something that is greater than, bigger than anything in this world. We need a God who is greater than that. Our world in which we live in is full of great turmoil. I look at a world that we live in today, and is there not a storm raging across this world? Not just this land, but there is a moral struggle. There is political struggle. There is wars. They're taking place across this world. Who is going to calm this storm? Jesus is not merely pulling something... John is not merely pulling something out of thin air when he says that Jesus is the Word. He believes this. He is understanding that Jesus has always been and is actively involved in creation. Who is this? He is the one who created this whole world. He is in control. You know, when you know somebody, and perhaps when you're in awe of somebody and you get to know somebody, it's like, wow. When I was a little boy, wherever my dad was, he's under the truck changing the oil, that's where I was. He was under the sink, working under the sink to fix the sink, I was there. I'm sure I got in his way, but he never let me know that I was in his way. But wherever my dad was, I was. It wasn't that I thought that my dad could walk on water. Well, maybe. Maybe I thought that. But I definitely looked at my father and I thought, wow. I'm kind of in awe of my dad. He can do these so many things. When I got to kindergarten, one of the greatest things about kindergarten is that you got to get up on a Monday and talk about what took place on Saturday and Sunday. You got to tell stories. I like telling stories. And I would get up and I would tell stories about my dad and I going hunting or fishing or cutting wood or just walking around the house. And my stories probably were bigger than life. I might have exaggerated just a little bit. But why was that? It's because I looked at my dad and I wanted to be like him. My dad was my hero. But it happened because I spent time with him and he spent time with me. I wanted to know who he is and was. And so when I look at this question that the disciples asked, who is this man? I think that this, for the disciples, they are learning who he is. They are learning who he is. And we ourselves get to learn that. Well, let's go just a little bit deeper, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Colossians 1, these are the words that are written that Paul writes. And again, they echo back to the ancient story that Jesus was at the beginning. And it says that he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Paul is saying, if you want a picture of God, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. The invisible God, the God that we cannot see, we can see in Jesus. We need to make a good study of who Jesus is. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Jesus is talking to disciples, and Philip says, can you show us who the Father is? Can you show us who the Father is? And Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I need to make myself a good study of Jesus. To be a good study of Jesus, who Jesus is, he reveals who God is. To know Jesus is to know God. Why? Because he created all things. All things hold together because of him. My life is in his hands. As dangerous as it gets, as hard as it gets, he is the one who holds all things together. He created me. He knows me. He's the master of all things. I asked my son, I said, I want to use you an illustration. And so I flipped him the illustration I wanted to use. And he said to me, well, Dad, you kind of got it right. So then he corrected me. But here's my son, Marshall. He's our oldest. And he is there holding what is called a Lego, Mindstorm. Now, Marshall loved computers. He still loves computers. Matter of fact, he sent me a picture of his desk in a mill, and he's programming a piece of machinery to get it to do what he wants it to do. So as much as he wanted to spend time on a computer, and we always wrestled, he always thought he should spend more time than we said he could. He's using that today. He's programming things. Amazing. I don't get it. But when he was in high school, we managed to scrape together enough money to buy him a Lego Mindstorm, and you could build robots, and he's holding a robot here, and you could program these robots. And he took a robot, and he built a robot, and he grabbed a program off of the internet at one point, and he built a robot that could solve a Rubik's Cube. Just amazed me. And he tells me, because I thought he actually wrote the program. He says, Dad, I could never have written that program. He says, I just grabbed that off the internet. But this little thing that you see here, this is a Minecraft, and it had to read these lines, and it had to go through this maze. And you had to program it to read the lines so it would go through the maze. And they do a competition. He in high school, he went into the robotics program so he could be taught how to do this. And his teacher, she says, I don't even know how to do this. And so Marshall taught the whole class how to do this. He programmed this computer. Here's the thing I want to get at is that Marshall controlled that computer, that little robot. He controlled that robot because he programmed that robot. He built that robot, and it did whatever he wanted it to do. That's God in us, if we allow him to. He holds us together. He has programmed us. So Paul gives this picture, this big picture about how God, that Jesus is all-powerful creator. That when we see these words, that that he holds all things together. We need to picture that, it wasn't just this Sunday school teacher in the boat, in the storm. It was God. God himself was in that boat. God himself. Here's the thing, okay? He was in the storm. Do you get that? Do you see that? It wasn't just the disciples. God was in the storm. You're not going through storms by yourself. That's the important part. Your storms in your life, you're not alone. He is there. It's not just about getting through the storm on the other side. It's about the storm. It's about that he is with you in the storm. We can't miss that. It's so easy to go, okay, yeah, God calms the storm. Yeah, but he had to be in the storm to calm the storm. Do you see that? Are you following me? Have I lost you? Is it getting too hot? Are you falling asleep? Okay, we'll kind of begin to wrap this up. The sea. The sea for the fishermen, apart from the fishermen, the Jewish people, the sea was really for those that sailed the sea, was the Phoenicians. They were the ones that sailed the sea, apart from the fishermen. So for the Jewish people, the sea represented dark power and evil. And we read that a little bit as we read through some of the Old Testament and into the Psalms. You see how dark and evil the sea is. And so in some ways, what this parable is bringing about is what we looked at in the kingdom of God, in the four parables that we read. It's kind of bringing them together. And what it's bringing them together is it's bringing together God's kingdom, his power, that calming the storm shows God's power over this entire earthly kingdom. That is, it's bringing the culmination of this kingdom that we live in here. And there is darkness over this earthly kingdom, is there not? But God's kingdom is in the midst of it. Remember, I remember this lady coming to church one Sunday. I hadn't seen her before. She came and she sat off over to the side. And so as I try to do, if there's somebody that comes to church and they're new, I try at some point to say hi to them. And so I walked up to her and I said hello, and she says hi. She said, I don't usually come to church here. She said, I usually go to the Catholic church. But she said, I need some help. I said, great. So we chatted a little bit, and so she tells me the story of her adult son. And she says, he's not doing well at all. And so I said, well, why don't you come in? Why don't you come in on Monday, tomorrow, and we'll chat? She says, I'll see if I can get him there. So sure enough, on the time that we had, Tim and his mom showed up. And I could tell that it was probably all she could do to get her son Tim, who is probably at this time about 40 years old, out of the basement room where he spent his entire day, his week. The windows were all blocked up. It was totally black. And Tim later on told me, he says, Scott, my life was this. I came out of my room for two things. I came out of my room for food. I came out of my room for my marijuana when I had to go get more marijuana. I had to get the bathroom too, but he says really it was just eating and smoking a joint. He says I wake up and I'd smoke my joint. He says I would sleep. He says and when I woke up I would smoke another joint and another joint. I went to bed smoking a joint. If I had to do it in the middle of the night, he says I'm smoking another joint. He says I just had to stay high. And he says, but the longer I stayed high, the darker everything became. And he says, I blocked out my windows because I was paranoid of light. This is a state in which that Tim comes to me, and I could tell that he was paranoid. So we spent months together, talking together, and praying together, and seeking God together. And he started to tell me about his background and the hurts and the pains and the trauma that he experienced in life as a kid. The storm inside of him was huge and it was dark. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I can tell you that there were that things he was telling me were beyond my pay grade. And I just wanted to develop enough relationship with him to get him to some professional counseling. But one day when we were praying together, there was a breakthrough in his life, and the storm inside of his head and his heart calmed down, and he says that he saw Jesus for the first time like he'd never seen him before. And Tim started to take out the blackouts in his window. He started to live not in the dark, but in the light. He no longer needed his marijuana to get through the day. And it took a while before he finally gave it all up. I share that story because this is an illustration of the fact that what Jesus does is that as Tim found out, he found out that Jesus was in the midst of his storm. So as I bring an application to this for us this morning, I want to bring this. As I've already said, I think the main point is recognizing where Jesus is. See, the storms that we have in our life, they may end, but the realities of the consequences don't necessarily go away, do they? They don't go away. So the storm of losing a child, you are still left with the emptiness of that child for your lifetime. The storm of a broken marriage may end, but you are left with the broken hopes and dreams for a lifetime. The storms of cancer may end, but you are left with the uncertainty, anxiety that every pain that comes in your life from that moment on, you wonder if it is a cancer returning. The bigger picture is not the challenging of the storm sometimes we face, although that is true. The bigger picture is the question of where is Jesus? Who is this in the midst of my storm? See, not every storm is outside. Some of the storms are inside. We have storms of anger, storms of self-doubt, storms of addiction, and storms of hatred. And we need to recognize that Jesus isn't over here waiting for us to get through the storm. He is in our lives in the midst of the storm saying, I will take you through the storm. I'm here with you. It's not a matter of hiding the storm. It's a matter of walking with him in the storm. I think sometimes we treat this story a little bit like, well, I went to the play where I watched Naomi and Eleanor in Annie. And it was great. Then there's a great song, right? In Annie, what's the famous song? Tomorrow, the sun will come out tomorrow, right? And that's a wonderful song, but man, sometimes that sun takes a long time to come out. And it doesn't come out the way that maybe that was portrayed in this play. Sometimes the sun comes out, but it's still difficult in our lives. So I want to have this faith. Jesus asked the question, do you still not have faith? The whole thing is that do you understand who is in the boat with you in the storm? It's Jesus, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, the one who speaks a word and light comes into being. That is who is in the boat with us. So, the story answers this question, who is this? Because it causes us to look at the narrative throughout the Bible. Who is this? It's God. That's who it is. And the story focuses us on knowing the one that is Jesus who is in the boat. We need to get to know him. And the last is that we need this power of God's kingdom to face the storms of our life, in the midst of them and after them. That's what we need. And this is the application. Jesus didn't leave the disciples after he calmed the storm. He was with them. And he continues to remain with us. So this week, I want to encourage you. I've got some sheets out there you can grab. They have some questions to maybe take you a little bit deeper. They also have just a simple practice of going through and looking at the names of Jesus. I've even got a website on there that you can grab a name of God, not just the name of Jesus, but the name of God, and it gives a definition. And I would encourage you to do that. And this week, to take a name, one day a week, take a name of God and explore it, understand it, write it down, and go through your day going, this is who God is, and understand and experience him as he is, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's who Jesus is. Where is he providing for you today? And to celebrate that. That's how we put this into practice. Who is he? Know who he is. Study him. Celebrate him. Realize who he is. I want to encourage you. Did you come here with a storm today? He is with you. He is with you in the storm. Don't be embarrassed. Look to him. Lord Jesus, today, you give us an incredible scripture, incredible words for us to walk through. God, that we could find ourselves so focused on that one aspect. Who is he? Who is this? Jesus, who are you? God, I pray for the church that we would be inspired to seek out who you are, that we would be passionate about who you are. Lord, help us not to become complacent, that maybe some people here have heard about you all their life, but Lord, may they dive in deeper. And those that are exploring, Lord, help them to not just stay on the surface, but to go deeper, to ask the question, who are you in my life? Deepen our faith, Jesus, I pray. Amen.